saw a number of you on Christmas Eve, and for those that I did not, I'd like to say a belated Merry Christmas. I hope that you had a wonderful weekend. It's been great to be with family, and I've been excited about coming back to be with you this morning. So you like this new arrangement? Can I just say it was a lot of fun to see you come in and get all freaked out? You know, it's like, what's going on here? Why is everything all different? It's a different season, and that's what I'm excited about. We're gonna be shifting our attention today. Before we go back to 1 Samuel next week, we're going to stop and we're going to look at prayer this morning. And part of the reason why I've chosen this is that I want for our church in this new year to really give attention to the importance of prayer. Children, thanks for joining us. I hope you have an awesome time at Breakfast Club. Kids, before you go, will you pray for us when you get to Breakfast Club? Okay, so we're going to have a good time like you guys are. You are dismissed. If you happen to get in today without a bulletin or a Bible, if you just raise your hand, my pal Mike Churchill will help get one of those for you because it's going to be helpful for us today. We're going to be studying Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And I'll tell you the reason for the arrangement today is that I wanted to, first of all, invite a little bit more informal setting. And I wanted to do that because I want to engage you. As opposed to a more traditional sermon that I tend to give, I wanted today to be more of an inductive Bible study for us. And so that's why I want everybody to have a Bible. I want to make sure that you've got your notes ready. And I want to engage you. I want to ask you questions. And I'm longing for your insight and for your responses to this, because I want us to leave today with a strong grip on what it is to pray with great persistence. So to invite that, I wanted to bring on a few questions that I'm going to ask you, and I'd like to know your thoughts on it. So the first question that's going to come up is the question, why should we bother to pray? If God is sovereign, so here's the context to this question I have for you. We spent 2 years in the book of Romans, and in that 2 years, we saw that God was sovereign, correct? That he's in charge, he's in control, he has a plan. So if that's the case, why should we bother to pray? What is your thoughts on that? Great. So Ron says that one of the important things is for us to continue in a relationship with God, that prayer fosters a relationship. Excellent. Someone else. Why should we bother praying? Absolutely. So as Ron says, as a part of our relationship with God, we are opening our hearts to God. We're being vulnerable before God. That's excellent. You're going to see some of that. Over here, Karen. Say it one more time. When we pray, God gives us a promise that he's going to answer us. Do all of you believe that? Excellent, because that's going to be critical as we unpack this parable. One more on this before we go to the next question. Ray. God's will. Ah, that's huge. It helps us to line ourselves up with God's will. It's a discovery process, if you will, and that's also going to come through this parable. Okay, let's go to the second question. So what's the purpose of prayer? In some ways, we've answered some of that. I'll go back to Ray's. That's a great one to segue, that the purpose is so that we can align ourselves with God's will. Rita? So there is a process of growth. Now, and so Rita's insight is one of the key reasons why I chose to spend today looking at Luke 18. Because I want for you, my church family, 2016 to be a year that you grow spiritually. So she's absolutely correct. We're not going to grow spiritually next year if we're not in a process of prayer. And I venture to say that if I interviewed all of us here today, and we were to do an average, I venture to say that the average person in our church does not pray more than 15 minutes a day. And that would probably be on the high side. Now, that's not a criticism. It's just a reality and a concern that I have. Because if we're going to grow, then we have to be in a posture of prayer. And there's some things that prayer. Give me another one. What's another purpose? Yes, Connie. Yes, so thankfulness and honoring God, respecting God, is one of the chief things that we're called to. And if we're not in a consistent posture of prayer, that's going to be limited. One more before we go to the last one. Jeff. Okay, so write that down because that's the first point. He checked the PowerPoint ahead of time. But seriously, we'll come to that. But that is a chief reason. Okay, let's go to the third question, and then we're going to go to the parable. This is really an important question. What does prayer reveal about a person's belief? Who said faith? Janice said faith. What else does it reveal? Our weaknesses. Excellent, John. If we're going to make ourselves transparent and vulnerable before God, it ultimately reveals the weaknesses and humility, and I'd add as well. One more, Ray. Yes, and that actually goes back to Ray's earlier question about the will. So let me repeat what he said in case you missed that. When we pray, Scripture talks about, and Jesus specifically, from the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we're speaking to God, it reveals what level of belief or conviction we have. And as we pray, the Spirit will ultimately correct sometimes our erroneous ideas, things that are incorrect in our heart. Can you relate to that? I know for myself, when I've been in a season of prayer, there are many times that God points out from the Word and says, you know, Bruce, that's not the correct perspective on this situation. All right, so we're in Luke chapter 18. You've done an excellent job of answering these questions and really seeing some essence that's in this passage. So I want to read, we're not going to read the whole parable. I want to read the essence of it in verses 1 through 5. And I know it's a little different format today, but there's just something in me that wants to always honor God when we read his word. So would you be so kind to stand with me and see if you can notice some of the divine answers that have been given, how they're present in this parable. Luke chapter 18, Luke records in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Thank you. You may be seated. It's hard for me to believe, but it's actually been about 4, maybe 5 years since we were in the book of Matthew. And if you were traveling with us when we studied the book of Matthew, the first gospel of the four that's placed in the New Testament, we looked at parables. And one of the things that I explained at that time, that a parable, the word parable comes from the Greek parabole. And parabole is a compound word. Bole is the verb to cast. So when fishermen would cast their nets out, that's the verb bole. But it's preceded in the word para by a preposition, and para is with or alongside. So literally, when you see the word parable or parabole, it means to cast alongside. So when Jesus created a parable, he was creating a parallel meaning or point. And so every parable, when you're looking and studying the parables, every parable has one main idea. And in this particular one, look at verse 1, Luke tells us that Jesus has a main idea. What's the main idea in verse 1? Why is he giving this parable? Someone help me out. So to teach us to be persistent in prayer, that we not give up. Now stop and think about this for a moment, and this is one of the chief reasons why I picked this passage today. I'm looking at the room today, and I know there are individuals who have, in fact, each of us has something that we need to persist in prayer on, and I'm going to ask you to write that down at the top of your outline. For some, it's a marriage. If you're going to see healing in your marriage, you're going to have to be persistent and persevere in praying for that marriage. It might not be your own, but it might be someone else that you care about. I know that there are people in this room that have children that have wandered away from the Lord. And you have to be persistent in praying for that child that's outside the fold. There's folks that have loved ones that are seriously ill. Last week, Mike Churchill mentioned Harper. Harper Jacobson, 10-month-old little girl that we dedicated in this church about 7 months ago that was diagnosed a week and a half ago with acute leukemia. We're, as a church, going to pray with persistence for Harper's healing. I think about family members here at the church that are in financial duress, and persistency in praying for financial relief is critical. And all of us know someone, whether it's a family member or a friend, that doesn't know the Lord. And if we're going to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to require that you and I are persistently praying. So do you see how, no matter what your situation is today, this parable has something to offer us and to teach us about persistent prayer? And it's going to actually reveal three specific things that are important about praying with persistence. And so going back to Jeff's earlier comment, I'd like you to write the very first thing that this is going to teach us is that we need to pray because it reveals dependency. That when we're in a situation that's requiring us to pray persistently, it ultimately will reveal, and as Rita said, develop a much-needed dependency upon God. God makes it really clear for each of us that we are to be 100% dependent upon Him. And when we have a need that is not going to be resolved immediately, that becomes a vehicle in God's hands to help us. Now look at verse 2. So I want you to become familiar with the characters. And verse 2 is going to introduce the one of the main characters, which is the judge. Let me read it. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So he gives us two characteristics of this judge, which is critical in how he's building it. Look at the verse. What are the two characteristics about this individual, family? Doesn't fear God. And what's the second one? Doesn't respect or care about people. Now, before we go any further, what's some reasonable conclusions we can draw about this judge? He's a tough nut. He's not the kind of, when you have a case, he's not the kind of judge that you want sitting on the bench, correct? And so Jesus, we can reasonably conclude, Jesus wants us to see that this is a desperate situation. This isn't a guy that's filled with compassion, that's going to be interested in coming to a reasonable conclusion, and he's painting a portrait to say, this is desperate. This is creating a hopelessness. And he wants, now, remember verse 1? He's sharing this parable to his disciples, first century disciples, but that's disciples today. And he wants you and I to immediately identify as his disciples with the hopelessness of this situation. Because he knows the context here, the larger context in Luke chapter 18 is that Jesus is teaching them, it's shortly before his death, he's teaching about the fact that there's going to come a time when they're going to suffer persecution. And he wants them to relate to the hopelessness and the resolve of it. Look at verse 3. Let's become acquainted with the second main character. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Family, what's her need? What is she longing for? Justice. So somehow, some way, she has suffered an injustice. And what Jesus is doing in crafting this picture is to help us to see that this widow is in a helpless situation. She can't fix this problem herself. She needs the judge to be the one to resolve it. And we've already established this judge is not someone that she can count on or someone who's going to be incredibly helpful for her. Now, I reiterate the larger context is that Jesus knows that for the disciples that there is coming a season of persecution and injustice. And can I say that for us, we are in that season? That as Christians, the culture has changed, and different from when I grew up, it's more antagonistic towards Christianity. To the point, family, that even within the Christian community, there is antagonism. Let me give you just one example, and I'll bring you back to what's the point. So in the 13 years that I've been the senior pastor, there have been four occasions where it became necessary for us to exercise church discipline according to Matthew 18. And through those situations, we followed every single step to the point where these individuals were unrepentant, would not yield to the word of God and to the Spirit, and we had to go to the last step and ask them to be dismissed. Now, I know that especially in the last case, which was about 4 or 5 years ago, that there were two churches in the area that were antagonistic and spoke out against that we would do such a thing. So why do I bring that up? Because even within the Christian community, there is an antagonism, and if an individual or a church is going to remain true to the word of God, Jesus is teaching in this larger context to say, expect that you are going to have some antagonism and even at times persecution. All of you are going to experience in the coming days injustice. So the immediate context of this parable is to say to you and I, there are those occasions where we're in a helpless situation and we need someone to stand up for us and ultimately establish justice. But there's a larger context, and the reason that Jesus could have, wouldn't you agree, that when he's crafting this parable, he could have chosen any character he wanted to that needed to go to a judge and need help. So why does he pick a widow? Because if you know anything about the first century, and if you're with us this summer in the book of Ruth, widows were the most helpless individuals of the society, correct? It was a male-dominated society, and there was not very many jobs, if any at all, for women. So ultimately, for a woman, her survival in the culture was based upon the care of her family. So if her father was dead and her husband was dead and she didn't have children, she was destitute. So here she has an adversary and no one who's going to advocate for her, which means her only hope, as he's created this parable, is this unjust judge. And as Jesus is creating the situation, he wants you and I to feel the tension. Now, let me give you one other aspect that elevates this, and you're going to see why Jesus is doing this in just a moment, is that look there at the verse where the judge is talking about verse 3, and there was a widow in the town that kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. The word coming is erkomai, and I mention that because it's in the passive voice, and you go, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me. It's only like 8:40, Bruce. So let me explain this to you, if you would just give me your attention. There is an active and there is a passive and a middle voice. So when Jesus intentionally uses the passive voice for the verb, it's an action that's being done to the individual. The individual is not doing the action, they're receiving the action. So when he talks about the widow coming and he uses a passive voice, he's clearly articulating that she has a need and an expectation that something will be done for her. This is all critical to help you and I understand the parable and find ourselves in the story. So I come back to then some of our original questions. Why should you and I, okay, look at your paper, the thing that you're going to be persistent about praying for in the new year, why should you and I keep praying when God has not answered? So as you're thinking about that, I'm going to share it from a personal experience. If you've been coming for a few weeks, you probably at one time or another have heard me mention about my aging mom. And with my aging mom, there has been an ongoing struggle of what to do. And if you know me, and many of you do, that my personality is the type that I look at a situation, I analyze it, and then I'm going to come up with a solution. I'm a problem solver. Well, the difficulty with my mom living in Northern California and myself living in Southern California, I'm helpless. There are so many times if my mom's fallen or she's gotten ill, a situation that's taken place, I can't resolve the situation. And this last Monday, that reality came into a sharp focus. Because when I'm in that situation and I can't resolve it, there's only one thing that seems to make sense, and that's to pray. So last Monday afternoon, my brother calls me and he tells me something's going on with mom. She's disoriented. She's confused. I'm taken to the ER. So my mom was hospitalized last Monday night. And as the week progressed and they're running all these tests, we're being reminded that we can't fix my 89-year-old mom's problem. And by Thursday morning, it was diagnosed through an MRI that my mom had a stroke. So here we are in this place of desperation. God has orchestrated this in my life, this ongoing scenario, because it reminds me that I need to pray. I need to grow in a dependency upon God. And that's true for each of us. Now, an additional part, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. So God uses circumstances, as Jeff said, to ultimately develop that need, teach us to keep coming to God for help. But a second thing I'd encourage you to note is that God wants to meet our needs. This is huge, and you can't miss this in the parable. It's going to intensify. But I emphasize this point because I sometimes feel as a church family, when I'm listening to different prayer requests, that we don't always believe that, the way we frame it. And in fact, I also feel that sometimes we don't always believe that prayer is the first and most important thing. For example, oftentimes when people are sharing and they're saying, well, you know, I guess if there's nothing else I can do, I'll pray for you. Or, you know, I'm going to pray for you, but can I do anything else? Is there something I can do for you? And I realize the intent of care and compassion, but it evidences in our community that we don't always believe that prayer is the first and best thing. And if I can be honest with you, that what I'm charging you with today, I'm also confessing that that's been the case with me in the past. I often felt that if I could spend an hour with you and I could encourage you and counsel you, that would be the best thing I could do for you. But God has been showing me in recent days that the best thing that I can do for you is to drop on my knees and pray for you. Because as we're seeing, God cares about your needs. And I believe that today. I believe that 100%. And I want you to know that in this parable that I'm inviting you to participate in is that I'm making a confession to you, holding myself accountable to you, that as we go in this new year, I'm going to remain persistent in praying for resolve in needs within our church, and that includes yours. Now, some of you are saying, well, so what's happened with your mom? Well, that's the point of me sharing that, is that nothing has happened, nothing has been resolved. My brother has met with 5 different caregivers, health professionals, and every one of them has a different perspective. They all have different ideas of what to do to care for my mom in this season, which means the only one that really knows what's best for my mom is who? God. And that's often the case in our situations. The only one that really knows what you need to do is God. And he has afforded you the platform of prayer. And the emphatic point of this parable is don't give up praying. Persist, which brings us to the second thing. The second thing is persistent prayer reveals desire. This is really important. And Jesus, you're going to see in a moment, the way he's crafted the next part of the parable gives a strong emphasis to this. So when you and I persevere in prayer, it reveals and develops. And this is something that Rita said. It's not just revealing something about us, but it is a process that develops us and helps us to grow. That when we persevere in prayer, it reveals and develops a passion, hear me on this, a passion for a divine answer. So go back to my mom. We've talked with the caregivers. We've done our homework. We've done all the research. But my brother and I are in a place of desperation, of passion, of needing God to give us an answer. And we are believing that God is going to show us and respond to our cry. That's what the parable is going to teach us, all right? So you with me? Let's read verses 4 and 5. And notice what changes the unjust judge's mind. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So he says, here's the situation. Do you notice that Jesus, as he's building the story, has the judge repeat his ungodly characteristics? Remember what we've learned when we studied scripture, that whenever an author repeats an idea, he's emphasizing it. So Jesus wants to remind you immediately that this person, his heart is hardened, he's insensitive, and he doesn't really care. And so he himself knows that, and he doesn't bother by it. This is who I am. I really don't care. I don't know this woman. I don't care about her, but she's driving me crazy. And Jesus paints this in the parable because not only does he want us to be reminded about the hopelessness, but as you're going to see, he's painting a stark contrast to the unkind, unfair judge and our God who is always fair and always kind. That, you know, that's where he's headed, right? Even if you don't know the parable, you can see where he's going. And so he's building the tension so that you and I will catch this dramatic contrast between this judge and our God. So look at verse 5 one more time. Before we go further to see this contrast, let's unpack the change of his heart. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So the woman is relentless. She just keeps coming back over and over and over again. Now, what's the subject again? Persistent prayer. Okay, so you're seeing what Jesus is doing. There's a couple of words in the Greek that are worthy of our attention that bring this into HDTV, if you will, as opposed to black and white. So I want you to write down the first one as it comes on the screen. The word bothering, the participle bothering. She keeps bothering me. It's kopos. And it also means troubling or creating discomfort. So when Jesus uses this word, he's emphasizing her desire. Her relentlessness is that she keeps coming back to the judge to the point where it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's just grating and wearing him down. And so there's a picture that Jesus is painting about our prayers and how we're to be relentless and we're to be communicating desire. And so he's creating a hyperbole, once again, to elevate the contrast between the unfair judge and our loving and fair God. Now, here's the second word I want you to write down. It's from the phrase wear out. Hupopiazo is the word, the verb, which is also a compound word. But this is what's really cool. And it's an unusual word. I had to look this word up. But it means also to beat down, to bring to shame, but literally to blacken an eye. Now, why would Jesus is crafting this parable? Why do you think Jesus would use, in fact, let me read verse 5 with a literal translation. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me or tormenting me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually blacken my eye. There are really two reasons why Jesus would choose that word. And part of it, as the judge is looking at the widow is so persistent that she is now approaching the judge with a physical presence. It's not just passively saying, please, would you consider my situation and would you be compassionate? She is actively moving to the bench. Can you see her pounding her fist? I keep coming to you over and over and over again. When are you going to hear my plea? To the point where he's, as Jesus painted the picture, the judge is backing up going, seriously, lady, calm down. And the second part is that if you understand the context and the culture, the way Jesus has painted this and the way that he used this word is the judge has now reached a point where he's fearing for his own respect. In other words, if she gets physical and punches him and literally gives him a black eye and he's out in the community and people are going to say, how'd you get that black eye? And he's going to have to say, it's because I didn't give justice and do my job for this widow. He doesn't want the shame, which goes back to the whole thing of bringing shame, right? How this word has dual meanings is that it can bring shame or literally can blacken an eye. The judge does not want to experience the shame of not giving her what she's requested. So I come back to saying, all right, why is Jesus crafting this parable this way related to prayer? When you see this picture, when you have the visual, wouldn't you agree that Jesus is emphasizing the importance that when you and I persist in prayer, that having a desire, a desperation is a critical part of that? The Bible teaches this theme in a lot of different places. I'm going to have you read this week. Would you write down Mark chapter 2? And a picture will come on the screen. You'll immediately remember this story. True story, right? Mark chapter 2. Jesus has come back to Capernaum, the area that he's originally from. He'd been on a short preaching healing tour that had been very successful. Word had spread back to his homeland. And so when he reaches Capernaum, he's in a house teaching, and the crowds are so thick that the house is packed. People are pouring out onto the area outside the house, longing to see and hear Jesus and be healed. And there are four dudes that have a buddy that's paralyzed. And they remember, and they've heard the story, that Jesus has the power to heal. Now, evidently, it took them a little while to get out of the house and get their buddy on the stretcher and get him over there, because by the time they reach the home where Jesus is at, they can't even see the door, much less get in the house, right? Y'all know this story? And so what do? Do they say, oh, well, let's just go home. Maybe we can catch him next time when he comes back to town. What do they do, family? Yes, they carry him up. Capernaum is along the coast, the Sea of Galilee, and the homes, a lot of the homes at that time were flat-roofed, and people would go up on top of the roof. And so more than likely, it was a flat-roofed house with a staircase that went up to the roof. And so these guys take their buddy up this narrow staircase. Can you see them navigating, trying to keep him from falling off? Because, you know, at that time, they didn't have California codes with handrails, right? And they get him up to the top. Now, first century, we don't have jackhammers. There's not power tools. They didn't come prepared. So they get to the roof, and they say, well, what's the plan? Well, I didn't have a plan. I thought you had a plan. Well, we better come up with a plan. And so someone's probably found some sticks and some sharp rocks, and they start digging through the mud plaster and through the straw to the point where there is a hole. Can you see the process? Who knows how long this took? They see a hole, and it's debris falling down into the room to the point where they look down. Yeah, you know what? We need to move a little bit more to the left. Jesus more of the left. Let's make the hole a little bit bigger over here. To the point where finally they can let their friend down in a stretcher. And when you read this story this week, you're going to see Jesus' response. And he's so impressed by their passion and desire that he says, I'm going to heal this man, not only physically, but I'm going to heal him spiritually. And he starts out and says, I forgive you of your sins, which of course makes the religious leaders all upset and they get all sideways. But at the end of the day, Jesus is praising them and honoring their request above and beyond by healing their friend and ultimately forgiving his sins. You have to see that God cares about us being passionate about prayer, about having a desire. And most of you in the room have something to be passionate about in your prayer. There's something you desperately want to see God do and answer. And that's a good thing, my friends. It's a good thing. So before we go to the third point, I want to once again be transparent with you about our family here. I have no idea how many people in the 18 years I've been on church staff here, how many people have come to me and asked for prayer. Countless. And through the years, I've had many people who have come and made prayer requests. And their request certainly was they wanted that to happen, but they did not fit this picture. They didn't persevere. In some cases, it was marriages. Will you pray for my marriage? And yet they weren't committed to seeing it through. Other cases, individuals that were wanting God's will. I want to wait on God's will. I want to follow his plan. I want to be involved in ministry, whatever it might have been. But they weren't willing to persevere and wait on the Lord. And they gave up. They moved on. I could tell you story after story. But there is a group, and many of them are in this room today, that said, I'm going to stay the course. And that group has seen miracles. Amen, Gary? We have seen marriages restored. We've seen physical healings. We've seen people find God's will. We've watched them see God set a course for their lives, to use them in ministry, to do dramatic things. But I'm telling you, If that's your want and your desire, but you're not willing to persevere, you can forget about it. It's not going to happen. You will not see the greatness of your God. And I'm asking you to join me in 2016 to be a group of people that says, I am going to persevere. I'm going to pursue God, and I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to believe that God is going to answer dramatic prayers. At the end of the day, it boils down to how bad do you want to see prayer answered? Which brings us to the third one. Persistent prayer reveals faith. I don't remember. One of you said that. Was it Ron? Somebody already identified this, that it reveals and establishes a belief that God is sincerely interested. So just a couple more verses. Let's look at verse 6. Notice how Jesus, he's finished with his parable. Now he's going to teach us what it means. He's going to transition to it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to the unjust judge and what he says. So what is the unjust judge saying? Unjust judge saying? He's saying that this widow's persistency has moved me to ultimately answer her request. But look at verse 7. And will not, so here's where the big dramatic contrast is, and will not, two rhetorical questions, God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And the answer, the obvious answer is, of course he's going to. But I want you to see some specifics of what Jesus is doing here before we just move on. We'll look at the contrast. We've already established that the judge is unfair, unkind, and God, of course, is fair, kind, gracious, and loving. But as he paints this parable, he paints a picture that the judge doesn't know this widow from any place other than the fact she keeps coming to his courtroom. But here, Jesus intentionally says, verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? The term is literally his elect. Hear me on this, family. You in this room, God chose you by name before the foundations of the earth. That's what Scripture teaches. He chose you. He elected you. He picked you personally. So the point that Jesus is making is that if God is fair and God is good and he's loving and he's called you by name, do you think that when you come to him that he's going to put you off like the unjust judge and say, oh, here they are again, whining, complaining, always asking for something? No, not at all. Please write down Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, another place where Jesus emphasizes where he calls us to seek and knock and ask, correct? And God's going to, and then he follows up with the illustration of the Father. If you ask for a piece of bread, will your Father give you a stone? And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father know, and I add, want to give you good things? See, here's the problem. The title of today's thing is What's the Problem with Prayer? The problem is that when we pray and we don't get an immediate answer, and some of you, you know, it's like, well, now hold on, Bruce. I've been praying for my children for 5 years. How can you say that, you know, I'm not getting an immediate answer and I'm giving up? Because we don't maintain the same passion. It oftentimes reveals, remember the thing that reveals about our faith, whether we really believe that God is good all the time. And most of the time, if God doesn't immediately answer our prayers, our belief is that God doesn't want to answer our prayer. That he's not interested. He doesn't care. And that is not true. It's not. That's the complete opposite of what this parable is teaching us. Look at verse 8. He says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So look at the first part of verse 8 again. Of course they're going to get justice. Of course God is going to answer your prayer. Now, where we're troubled is with the adverb quickly, because my quick is different than your quick. When I get to McDonald's and I'm in line on Sunday mornings to get my sausage biscuit, and it takes them 5 minutes, Think about that. 5 minutes. And I'm in line, and I'm thinking, isn't this supposed to be fast food? 5 minutes I've been waiting here, and you're going, 5 minutes to get something to eat? You come to my house, buddy, you better be planning to be there for a while, right? Everybody's attitude about quickly is different, and in God's economy, he says that even if you're praying for 25 years for that child, don't give up, because that 25 years is a fraction of time in the scope of all eternity. So look at, again, the balance of verse 8. I tell you the truth, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So if you're taking notes, that one of the great emphasis of this parable is Christ's imminent return. He's coming back, family. Another reason why I chose this parable. Jesus is coming back. And he wants to come back and find his children in persistent prayer, still believing that God is going to answer their prayer. There's a couple more things that I was going to share, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to take us to the big idea. And then we have one action to take before we close with our last song. So here's the take-home truth. Persistent prayer accesses promise. So when you and I persevere, we don't give up in praying, we're going to discover and find God's will, as Ray said earlier, and experience the answer to our prayers. And that was the purpose of the whole parable that Jesus already said, is that I'm telling you this parable so that you don't give up, that you don't quit, you don't give in, even when things are hard. Now, let me give you, you're all familiar with this, but it's worthy in today's context to look. You can write down 2 Corinthians 12. Sometimes God's going to tell us no. Paul asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh three times. Three times. God could have told him no the first time, and we don't know how much time went on between when he asked, and then he asked again, and then he asked a third time. But the third time, Paul says, God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to leave that thorn in your flesh because that helps you to persevere in prayer and creates dependency, going all the way back where Jeff's was. So you're going to see that when you read 2 Corinthians 12. But sometimes when we pray, going back to Ray's comment, we find God's will in a new direction. You can write down Acts chapter 16. Paul's on a missionary journey. He wants to go to Asia, and as he's praying, he and his partners, God says, we're going in a different direction. It wasn't no, you can't go any place, but we're going in a different direction. I'm sending you to Macedonia. And sometimes, like in Acts 23, God says yes. In the time of persevering for prayer, Paul had a longing to go to Rome and preach the gospel in Rome, and the Spirit of Christ says to Paul, you're going to get your answer. It's going to take a while, but you are going to Rome and you're going to preach the gospel there. So I'll give you three examples of sometimes no, sometimes wait, different direction, and sometimes yes. But in every one of those cases, when you read them later this week, you're going to find that persevering in prayer was a critical part of finding God's answer. Now, okay, I've taken too much time, but I sure have had fun. Thanks for letting me do this. Take this out of your bulletin. Would you be so kind to do so? And I'm gonna tell you, let's see. Mike Poe, can you do me a favor? Will you grab one more bulletin and bring it up here for me? So, we did the offering already, remember? So here's how we're gonna close. We're actually gonna close by praying. And then we're going to finish with a song. So we're right towards the end. Thank you, my friend. So I'm going to, before you write a prayer request down, I'm going to let you know you're going to pass this to your neighbor, all right? And so, you know, if you want to avoid something that you feel it should be confidential, then write something different. But you're going to write something down, and you're going to pass it to your neighbor, someone close by. And then we're going to spend some time in silent prayer, and you're going to pray for that person. But you're going to hold on to this card, and I want you to continue praying for them. So that means you need to put your name down in case the person next to you doesn't know who you are. You're going to pray for them and pray that for them by name, okay? And And then at the end of that time, I'm going to say amen, and I'm going to have you stand with me, and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to close in a song. All right? So everybody know? All right, so let me just introduce this time by praying for us. Father, I ask that you would use this time to encourage us on this subject to not grow weary. And that when this prayer gets answered, every person's prayer gets answered this in the coming days, that we would look back to this moment when we drove a stake in the ground and said, this is how I'm going to be characterized, and I'm going to continue to trust you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.